I'm so thankful that you chose to come and spend your Easter morning with us here at Pioneer Christian Fellowship. As I mentioned just a moment ago, over the last 8 weeks or so, we've been doing a series entitled How to Worship a King. We've touched on a lot of different areas, and initially I thought when I was preparing for this morning that I would try to recap some of those things. I'm not going to do that. So if you want to know what we've been talking about over the last 7 weeks anyways, you can find all of those things online. Josh does a good job at putting them out there. This morning, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is more than a great teacher. You know, a lot of even other religions in the world will acknowledge the fact that he was a good philosopher or a good teacher. But I'm just here to remind you this morning that he is much more than a great teacher. I'm here to remind you this morning that he's much more than a worker of miracles. He did do that. He still does that, but he's much, much more than that. In fact, this may be new to you. He is much more than just our Savior or our confidant or our friend. What I want to say to you again this morning is that Jesus Christ is a king. You see, he came as a king. He taught as a king. He died as a king. And as we're going to find out this morning, he rose as a king. And not just a king. He rose as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The title of what I want to share with you this morning, is this thing working, guys? There it goes, is Long Live the King. You know, I find it interesting that this idea of someone or something being king is pervasive throughout our culture. Let me give you an example of what I mean. You may recognize this guy in picture here. There was some ladies that almost fainted right there when I put that up. They almost fainted right there. And probably most of you here this morning, especially baby boomers, you know that this guy was dubbed the king of rock and roll. Right? And you know, some people take it really, really, really seriously. A lady by the name of Susan Sparks, she is a preacher, comedian, a public speaker. She tells of a true life story of one time when she went to Graceland. And as she was there at Graceland waiting in line to get her tickets to be able to go in and see, the sights and whatnot, she asked the tour guide, she said, she thought it was an innocent question, she said, "How long was it that Elvis actually lived here in this place?" And the tour guide looked at her with shock and whispered in her ear, she said, "We don't talk about Elvis in the past tense." In fact, the tour guide was wearing this T-shirt. And the T-shirt says, I'm sorry, you can't see it there very well. At the bottom, it says Graceland. And at the top, it says where Elvis lives. Not lived, where he lives. Do you know, there's actually been studies done. You know how they do all these studies? Money gets set aside for different studies out there. And you know how long it takes for a grasshopper to get from here to there, those kinds of studies, you know. And one of the studies that was done was trying to determine what the similarities were between Elvis and Jesus, right? This is literal. This is a true story. The similarities between Elvis Presley and Jesus Christ. And in that study, they found out, among many things, they found out in trying to draw a correlation or a comparison between the two, they found out that Jesus was part of a trinity, and that Elvis, when he first started, was part of a trio. They found out that Jesus taught this eternal truth, that we should love our neighbor. By comparison, they said, Elvis wrote a song entitled, Don't Be Cruel. This is true. I'm giving you the truth this morning. They said that Jesus talked about being a shepherd. And they drew by comparison that it's rumored that Elvis and Civil Shepherd once dated each other. The king of rock and roll. Some of you may recognize this next picture. Anybody know who that is? Bunch of country fans. George Strait. Now, this can be argued, but at the moment anyways, George Strait is considered the king of country. The king of country music. How about this guy? Anybody know who he is? Michael Jackson. He is labeled, been given the title, the king of pop. Anybody know who this is? Anybody know what his title is? King of late night TV, right? How about this guy? Anybody know that guy? King of conservative talk radio. In fact, we are so obsessed with dubbing people as king of something that we even have the king of burgers, right? Burger King, right? Now, when we say that someone is the king of something, most of us understand what we mean by that is that that person or that entity has risen to the top of their particular field of, if I can say it this way, giftedness or, you know, what they're good at, all right? But when I just want to make this clear this morning, when we say that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, what we're endeavoring to convey is that regardless of who is king over what or what kingdoms people deem as important over another, what we're saying when we say that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings is that he is over everything. And part of what makes that so is this morning we celebrate every Easter. In fact, just so anybody who's visiting this morning, you may want to know this, that actually every Sunday when we show up here is a new Easter Sunday for us. Because that's what Christians decided to do from the very beginning. Instead of worshiping God on Saturday, they chose to worship him on Sunday as the first day of the week, celebrating every time we come together the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, many in that list that I just gave to you of people being king over something, you may have noticed that quite a few of them that I showed you have died. And today you could go wherever it is that they are buried, and guess what? Their bodies, their lives are still there in that tomb or in that grave. Some of the ones that I showed you aren't dead yet, but one day they will be, including the hamburger Burger King. Right? Now, in the history of kingdoms or monarchies, there was this phrase that got spoken at a particular time. It's this phrase, the king is dead, long live the king. Now, when you first look at that sentence or phrase, you may say to yourself, that doesn't make sense. The king is dead, but then to say long live the king sounds like I think it's an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense. It would be helpful in light of what I want to share with you this morning. It would be helpful to you, for you to know where this came from in history. You see, in various kingdoms, when the time came, when they knew it was coming for the current king to die, an officer of that kingdom, someone from the kingdom, was appointed to serve as the officer to declare the king's death at the moment that it would occur. At the moment the king, the current king, was still alive, he still had all authority and power over his kingdom. But at the moment of his death, the moment he took his last breath, the officer of the kingdom, the one set in place to do this, would declare these words, "The king is dead." You may remember, if you've ever watched any of documentaries or anything about Abraham Lincoln's death, there were people gathered there in the room. And when Abraham Lincoln drew his last breath, there was a man in the room that literally mouthed these words, "The president is dead." At the moment he spoke those words, all authority that Abraham Lincoln possessed at that moment was gone. He no longer had any kind of authority or say over the United States of America. But so as to not have any confusion or some kind of disorientation, at the moment that those words were spoken, in the same breath, the next words were spoken, "Long live the king." And what that did was it set upon the next king, the next one in authority, it set upon them all the authority, all the sovereignty, all of the ability now to rule and reign over the kingdom, so that there was no lapse, there was no lapse in who was in charge and who was in control. So this seemingly contradictory phrase, "The king is dead, long live the king," is actually a simultaneous announcement of death of the previous king, and yet at the same time, a statement of coronation upon the new king. Everybody clear? Actually, it's interesting to find out that this thing that's gone on in many European monarchies for centuries actually finds its root or its beginning right here in the Bible. You may or may not know that. When we read in the Old Testament from 1 Kings, we find that when David was about ready to die, in fact, the very first verse of the chapter I'm going to read to you said that David was getting old in years and he was feeling cold all the time. So there was something that was signaling, "I feel cold all the time. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, when I read that afresh this week, I'm like, man, I got something wrong with me." So anyways, when it came time, it became apparent that David was about to pass off the scene, King David, and someone else would sit on the throne of Israel. They began to talk about that. Now it's interesting because if you read the history of this, what happened was, is that one of David's sons, Adonijah, he took it upon himself to say, "I'm the next king in line," right? The problem with that was, is that long before this moment of David's apparent death, it was promised that the kingdom would go to his son Solomon. Are you with me? So I want to pick up and read just a few verses here out of 1 Kings chapter 1. It says, King David said, so what we're going to read here is how they were going to settle this dilemma that they had, how they were going to fix the situation with Adonijah declaring he was going to be the next king, but God had promised that Solomon was going to be the next king. Now listen, King David said, these are my words now, here's what we're going to do. "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah son of Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he said to them, take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon, my son, on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Now here's what I want you to hear. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. Can you say that with me? Long live King Solomon. No, they shouted it. Long live King Solomon. There, you got it. All right. Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. Now, dropping down a few verses, here's what happened. That was David telling them what to do. Now, here's what happened. Verse 38. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah son of that other guy, and the other people, and so on, put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they shouted the trumpet, and all the people shouted,
"Long live King Solomon!"
All right, you got it now. And then all the people went up after him, playing flutes, rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook. Wow, right? Now, the reason I'm telling you that story is because it's at that moment, in this coronation kind of moment, that we get the roots of this idea of declaring, first, that the king is dead, and then secondly, in the same breath, declaring, long live the king. Now, just for purposes of information, it's important for you to know when Adonijah heard this, when he heard what they had done, he feared for his life. Not his self-appointed kingship, he feared for his very own life. Because he now knew that all of Israel had their eyes and their hearts pointed towards Solomon. And he was afraid because he was kind of undermining all that, that maybe Solomon would try to take him out. Now, you can go there and read the story for yourself, but Solomon was gracious towards Adonijah, or towards the son. And that particular time, he escaped with everything intact. A little bit later, he tried to pull another maneuver, and he ended. Now, some of you may be saying, what in the world does this have to do with Easter? What does this have to do with the resurrection of Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, prior to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible is clear about this. Prior to that taking place, there was a reigning that was taking place over all of mankind. The Bible calls it the reign of sin and death. The rule and reign, right here it is in Romans 5:17, through the one man, Adam, sin and death came to reign over all. There it is. So there was this ruling, this reigning. There was this, if you will, there was this king, this tyrant king, that loomed over all of mankind. And his name was sin and death. He was ruling and reigning. If you can with me this morning, every day that people awoke was a cloud-filled, rain-filled, depressing day. Sin and death were on the throne. Now, here's the interesting thing about all this. The word for reign here in this verse is this word basileo, which literally means to reign as a king. To reign as a king would reign. That's why today's Living Bible renders the same verse, the sin of one man, Adam, caused sin and death to be king over all. Sin and death totally dominating the lives of people. But here this morning, I've got really good news. I want to read to you, to start with anyways, from the Message translation. I want to read to you exactly how this gets described in Scripture. You know the story of how Adam landed us in this dilemma we're in. First sin, then death, and no exemption from either. That sin disturbed relationships with God in every way and with everything. Death, this huge abyss, separated us from God, dominating the landscape. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. You know, without Christ, that's what life is like. People try to find some hope and some life and whatnot out there, but when you're apart from Christ, there is like this cloud of doom and gloom, if you will, that hangs over people. But listen, from Adam to Jesus, that may have been true. This long dynasty and reign of life-stealing separation from God, it all changed. That all changed in April 33 A.D. You see, on April 5th, 33 A.D., Jesus Christ of Nazareth died. But the Bible says to us clearly that on April 7th of that same year, it was discovered that he no longer was dead, but now was alive again. And because of these events, I am here to declare to you with one breath this morning that the King of sin and death is dead. Long live King Jesus. You see, there no longer needs to be a cloud of lifelessness and defeat hanging over our lives. There is a new sheriff in town. There is a new king who rules and reigns. And because Jesus is fully alive, you and I can be fully alive as well. We are no longer subject to the monarchy of sin and death. I want to read to you again from the Bible. Listen to what it says on the heels of what I just read to you. In chapter 6, it says, it couldn't be any clearer. The old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. A decisive end to that sin-miserable life, no longer at sin's beck and call. What we believe is this. If we get included in on Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in on his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death's reign. Never again will death have the last word. You see, when Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive, he brings God down to us. Somebody say amen. Amen. The sad part, the utterly sad part about all of this is that there are a lot of people still living like the tour guide at Graceland. There are a lot of people still living thinking that sin and death is still alive. There are a lot of people living and thinking that that's all they've got to live underneath. They allow their lives to be dominated by the life-taking, soul-stealing, death-destroying spirit of this world. The facts are this. On August 16th of this year, Elvis will have been dead for 40 years. I'm sorry if that hurt someone this morning. Sorry, I know you didn't come to hear about Elvis this morning, but for those, you know, who are still questioning it, this year, 40 years, dead. The facts are, listen now, the facts are that the reign of sin and death died 1,984 years ago. not 40, not 100. They died 1984 years ago. You don't have to live under the tyranny of sin and death. You don't have to live with your head hanging down. You don't have to live with the guilt and shame. You can embrace the life-giving resurrection Son of God, King of Kings, and the power and life He came to give you and bring you, and not be dominated by doom and gloom any longer. We've been talking over these number of weeks about how is it that we can actually effectively worship Jesus Christ as King. That's what we've been talking about. And I want to say to us this morning, the way that we can best worship Him as King is to live like He is alive. We need to stop living like sin and death have the upper hand. You know, I was at a couple funerals of late, actually three or four funerals. And all of them happened to be people that there was no question or doubt whether their heart was towards God. Those are good funerals. And you know, the hard thing about those funerals as Christians is that you and I, well, of course we're grieved for the loved ones and families that won't get to still interact with that person. But listen, the whole point of this thing that we're engaged in is so that when we get to that moment, we don't grieve like people who have no hope. It's actually graduation day. We're being rewarded with what we've lived our whole lives for. We need to stop living like the enemy of our souls has the upper hand. He doesn't. We need to vote. We need to stop voting for sin and death and start voting more for Jesus. We need to grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant gift that Jesus Christ has given to us. There are many people trying to have hands on both worlds simultaneously. What happens when you do that is you will get ripped apart. It just can't work that way. We need to grab hold with both hands of what Christ has accomplished for us. We need to throw ourselves wholeheartedly and full time into God's life, into His way of doing things. After all, we don't have to live under the old tyranny any longer. Let me just repeat, in case you didn't hear it earlier. The King of sin and death is dead. Long live King Jesus. What does that mean for you and I? What difference does that make tomorrow? What difference will it make a week from now or a month from now? Well, here's what I'm suggesting to you this morning, is that regardless of what circumstances you find yourself in, and I realize this morning, I'm standing here acknowledging the fact that our circumstances are not always positive. Sickness happens. I get that. Flat tires happen. You lose your job. Your marriages fall apart. I understand all that. But I'm saying to us this morning, despite our circumstances, despite our surroundings, the King of sin and death is dead. Long live King Jesus. I'm asking us afresh this morning, will you commit yourself to living under new management? Will you commit yourself to living under His dominion? Will you say to the King of Kings yes and no to the spirit of this world? When you do that, you will live differently. You will make decisions differently. You will go to work differently. You will plant your garden differently. You will drive your car differently. Everything you do will have life involved in it, not this doom and gloom of sin and death. You know, I realized this morning that all of us, because we're still in the flesh, all of us will have failure. All of us will be tempted to sin, and at times even sin. But I'm telling you, the whole point that Christ came back to life from the dead is and went to be seated in heaven is so that he might make intercession for us and we would have somebody to go to and restore us back to that full potential of life-giving resurrection power. It's our choice. We can choose it today, tomorrow, the next day, and the day after that. We can choose to live in the freedom of the life-giving resurrection of Jesus Christ, or we can choose to live under the tyranny of sin and death. It's our call. Someone may be here today, and this may be new news to you. You weren't aware of this. You weren't aware that the King of sin and death is dead, and that Jesus Christ is the King reigning forever. I want to invite you to celebrate this Easter different than anyone you've ever celebrated before. I'm inviting you to open up your heart and allow the resurrection power not to just be something you read about in the Bible or you think you've seen it work in other people's lives. You're opening up your heart in such a way and you're saying to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would you please come with all of your sovereignty, with all of your authority, with all of your power and set up shop in my heart and life. The kingdom of God is about having a heart. This is the Bible now. The kingdom of God is about having a heart that is at rest, knowing you're underneath his authority. It's about a heart that is at rest because of the peace that he affords you. It's about a heart that is full of a joy that this life and circumstances cannot bring. The joy of the Holy Spirit. I want to pray with us this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back to the platform as we, in a moment, leave on a jubilant note. But I just want us to pray for a moment. I want you to kind of settle in there, right where you're at, and stop necessarily listening to me and tune in to the things God would speak to your heart. You know, it's been said, and it can't be oversaid, to be honest with you. The thing that separates Christianity from every other faith and religion on planet Earth, the thing that separates us and distinguishes us is that the one who died for us is no longer dead, but living. You see, other faiths have had leaders. Other faiths have people who said they spoke for God. But today, you could go to the gravesite of any one of those leaders, and nobody claims their resurrection. This morning, we claim that the King of sin and death is dead. But in the same breath, we are declaring the anthem that Jesus Christ, long live the King. This morning, I want to invite you. I want to invite anyone and everyone who has never wrapped both arms around that, hasn't grasped it with both hands. I want you to think about taking the hands of your heart today and wrapping them tightly around that truth, that he is alive forevermore, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All you need to do is simply say, Lord, how could I have been so blind? How could I have not gotten it before now? Today is my day. Today is the day that I cease to live under the tyranny and lordship and kingship of sin and death. Today is the day that I embrace the only true King, the only King who's promised me life forevermore. I embrace His kingship, His lordship over my life. If you say something like that in your heart, and the Bible is clear, you believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you have been set right with your life before God. Now you get to live all that out. You get to wake up every day knowing something different. You get to wake up every day looking forward to life, looking for opportunities to be the agent of life to the places that God takes you. All of a sudden, it's not some boring humdrum, gotta go here, gotta do that thing. It's an adventure. It's an opportunity to live life with eternity in view. It's an opportunity to live life with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as your partner as you go through it. This morning, Lord Jesus, we are here as a group of people in a little old town called Arcade, New York, lifting up the anthem together that long live King Jesus. Can you say it with me? Long live King Jesus. Can you shout it with me? Long live King Jesus. You are alive and will be forevermore. We give you praise. We give you praise. We give you praise. Stand with me if you will. Stand with me as we sing.